You know, I am thankful for God's grace, because if it was not for God's grace, then I could not be here, because I'm just a wretched man. But thankfully, God looked down upon me and gave me grace and mercy and pulled me up out of that. I'm thankful for God's grace, and I'm sure that you all are as well. This morning, we're going to be going through the book of Daniel chapter 1, because it's that time of year again. VBS is just right around the corner. Our church is going to be filled with all these young kids running around at first, but then finally getting calmed down and beginning to hear the Word of God taught to them. It's a wonderful time. We love it. It's tiring, but it's a great ministry as we are reaching out to these kids in this community. And this year, to kick off our VBS, what we are going to be doing is we're going to be going through a series on the book of Daniel, which, as I said earlier, is exactly what everybody is going to be going through that week of VBS. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 1, and specifically, we will be talking about how we can live a life of integrity in the midst of an ungodly world. I believe that today there are many snares and temptations that are in this world, and that is one of the greatest challenges that we face as Christians and as a church. Because it seems like every day we hear of someone who has failed to live a life of integrity, and they have fallen into the grasp of Satan himself. And there is no question that we live in a world today that is growing further and further from God. You know, in the Bible, there's actually many different terms that it uses to refer to or to speak of the world. One of those is the word cosmos. It means an apt and harmonious arrangement or constitution, order, or government. In other words, it speaks of the entire world system. In John 17, 16, Jesus uses this word to describe his disciples when he says that his disciples are not of the world. And then in John 12, 31 and John 14, 30, it is used to describe the devil when it says that the devil is called the prince of the world or of the cosmos. Another word that is used in the New Testament is the word aeon, which represents a period or time of age. The most well-known or familiar passage that uses this word would be Romans 12, 2, where it says, "Do not be conformed to this world or to this aeon, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And so what we see is when the Bible begins to refer to the world, the emphasis is that we are to be separate of the world. We are not to live like the world. The idea is that the world is ungodly, that the world is far from God, and if a child of God is not careful, then he or she will be pulled down by it. Therefore, there is a challenge for the believer to live a godly life in an ungodly world. And I believe that the key to being able to do this is integrity. But what is integrity? Integrity is often defined as purity or genuine or unadulterated or an unimpaired state. Someone once said that integrity is being real. In other words, are you the same wherever you are, whatever you are? That you're righteous not only on Sunday, but also on Monday when you're in your job or you're at the store or you're filing your tax returns or even when you're in the classroom. The real you is always clearly seen. And if there is one thing that we are facing a shortage of today in our culture and in our society, is integrity. The noted author and editor Brooks Austin, the editor of the Texas Business Magazine has written rather despairingly, what is going on in North America? We have no built-in beliefs, no ethical boundaries. Cheat on your taxes, just don't get caught. Cheat on your wife, just don't get AIDS. Our high-tech society, he writes, has given us everything. Everything but a conscience and integrity. And all of this is just a mangled casualty of our times. Remember, integrity is about being real. So the question for us this morning then is, are you real? Are you the same at work on Monday morning as you are at church on Sunday morning? That's integrity. And this morning, I want to speak to you on the subject of integrity from the book of Daniel. And Tristan and Braden, I want to challenge you this morning as you are heading out into a new area of your life, and you're going to be heading out into a world that is going in the completely opposite direction than you are going to be heading into. Youth, I want to speak to you this morning as you are on the front lines of the battlefield where you are facing issues every day of your life that we never even faced. And you are having to make decisions. Where should I go? What should I do when everyone else is trying to push you in a different direction? And I want to speak to us, church, in a world where everything is changing. Then we are being forced to make decisions about our beliefs and what we believe in a culture that is changing. And the question for us is, do we loosen up our beliefs so that we can become more accepting of the things in our culture that were once thought to be unbiblical, but because of the times we live in today, it is now difficult to function and even at times to survive with these so-called outdated beliefs? What will we do? And Daniel is a perfect book concerning how to live as a follower of Christ in such a culture. Because if there ever was a dark period in history, it was during the book of Daniel. Because what we find is that the people of God were taken captive by an ungodly pagan nation. Their temple was destroyed. Their priesthood, their religious leaders were taken and held hostage. It looked very much as if God had been defeated by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. But the book of Daniel opens with Nebuchadnezzar carrying away captives from Jerusalem. And one of the orders that he gives is that he wants his people to go and to search through the youth there in Jerusalem. And he wants them to find the best youth. He wants them to find the most brightest, the most intelligent, and set them aside. These youth were then to be introduced and indoctrinated in the arts and the sciences of Babylon. They were to be cut off from their families. They were to be cut off from their church. And they were to be fed a steady diet of Babylon's humanistic teaching. Nebuchadnezzar wanted all traces of their past to be cut off in order to make it easier for them to adopt the Babylonian culture. And so even their diet was changed. They were to be fed off of the king's table. Nebuchadnezzar in this understood the importance of the battle of the mind. Nebuchadnezzar understood that it begins with the youth. Hitler even understood this, and he used it well. Before he gained control of Germany, he began a youth program to indoctrinate the youth of Germany in what he called the Nazi Youth Corps. And this helped pave the way for him to take control of Germany. We find that this is even what the communists themselves would do. But let me tell you, there is one who understands this strategy better than any other, and that is Satan himself. He knows that in order to capture a generation, that you must begin with the youth. And here is Daniel, and you have the king's servant who was told to go and to search the youth of Israel. And he found four striking men He found Daniel. He found Hananiah. He found Mishael and Azariah. And they were presented with food from the king's table. And much of this food would have been unclean. It would have been totally against what the law required of them to eat. And so what were they to do? And so as we look at this passage today, what I want to talk with you about is three aspects of integrity that we find was evident in the lives of these young youth and what helped them from compromising their integrity. So let's begin to look here in Daniel chapter 1, beginning there in verse 1, where it says, "In the third year of the reign, Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among those were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse conditions than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you. And deal with your servants according to what you see. So we listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chiefs of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom." What a wonderful story of people who followed God and lived a life of integrity. But the first thing I want you to see here this morning is this: integrity requires a decision. Notice that all of these youth were taken a long way from home. Their parents weren't around. They were brought to one of the most beautiful cities in all of the world at that time. And someone wrote that the strategy of the king here was to get them accustomed to the good life by offering them the food and the drink that he himself ate, so that they would become so accustomed to the good life that they would never be tempted to go back to the life that they had before. And one of the ways that Nebuchadnezzar did this was to even change their names. Now understand, in Jewish culture, what you were named was very important. Names often displayed a characteristic of that individual, and they were important in this case, Because Daniel meant, God is my judge. Hananiah meant, God has favored. Mishael means, who is what God is, or who is like God. Azariah means, Jehovah has helped. See, all of their names was a testimony of God's hand being upon them. And this just wouldn't do in Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar had their names changed. Daniel was now Belshazzar, which means the treasure of Bel, or more specifically, the holder of the treasure of Bel. Hananiah was changed to Shadrach, which means accuse, command. Mishael was changed to Meshach, which means he who belongs to the goddess Shishak. And from Azariah to Abednego, which means the servant of Nebo. So Nebuchadnezzar, in changing their names, what he was trying to do was to erase their identity. He was trying to change their identity. And that's exactly what Satan desires to do to each of us this morning. He wants to change your identity as a child of God to becoming a child of the world. Because when you compromise your integrity, that is what the world sees. They see you as being just like them. They don't see you as being a follower of God. No, when you compromise your integrity, they see you as just like them. And so when you compromise, what do we see that happens? You begin to lose your identity. So just imagine here, these youth away from home, no parents, and even a new identity. And, you know, there's something that happens with all college students across the United States once a year, and that is called spring break. You know what? During spring break, college students like to sometimes go to exotic places like San Padre Island or Fort Lauderdale or Palm Beach, where they have no home, no parents, they're in a new place, they're experiencing new faces, and nobody there knows who they are. And for many, it becomes a deadly trap that has terrible consequences. And you know, we don't know how many youth give in to the temptation of Babylon, but what we see here is that we see of one in this story who does not give into that temptation. Because Daniel could have easily said in this case, hey, I'm just a kid. Some say he was 13. But he could have said, hey, I'm just a kid. Why should I turn down the good life? Or he could have said, everyone else is doing it. The other Jewish boys from the youth group, they're doing it. Why should I then be denied? Or he could have thought, mom and dad aren't here. None of my friends are here. No one else knows who I am here. So what harm's it going to do? Because who is going to know? You know, someone once said that the true test of character is what you do when you know that absolutely no one else is going to find out. You know, Daniel could have easily said all of these things, but look at what the Bible says that he does. Notice in Daniel 1:8 there it says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. Notice that word resolve. It means to put, to set, to ordain, to establish, to determine. What it is saying is that Daniel made a decision. He had determined in his heart and in his soul that he would not compromise his integrity. Did you know this morning that there are some battles that you can win before they are even fought? Because if you purpose that you are going to maintain your integrity, then that means that you are going to make decisions. So you young people, you won't be hanging around with the wrong crowds. It means that you won't be stealing from work. It means that you're not going to be cheating on your taxes. It means that when you are going to go out on Friday night, that you're not going to go out to those bars or those places where you know that you will be in trouble or that you will be tempted. Daniel made the decision, I am not going to compromise my integrity. He decided he was not going to take the food off the king's table that there was something else that was more important to him. Proverbs 11 verse 3 says this, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them." Why will the integrity of the upright guide them? Because they won't be in those places where their integrity is going to be compromised, or that decision is already made before they even get there. Those who are wavering are the ones who struggle with temptation the most. They are the ones who have the hardest time saying no. And here is Daniel. He decided to do what was right and to serve the Lord. And what a decision it was. It is a reminder to us today that we don't have to bend the rules in order to be blessed by God. You know, I never thought about this until recently, but do you know what you see every time in the Bible that something is compromised? What you see every time that somebody compromises in the Bible, it also accompanies a loss. Adam compromised, and he lost paradise. Abraham, a man of faith, while he was in Egypt, he compromised and he lost his testimony and he nearly lost his own wife. Aaron, we can find, compromised with idolatry and he lost the privileges to see the promised land. We see that Samson compromised his devotion as a Nazirite and he lost his hair, his strength, and his victory. David, a man after God's own heart, compromised and committed adultery, and he lost his children. On and on it goes. We see that compromise always results in a loss. But Daniel purposed that he was not going to compromise, that he was not going to say, well, it's okay if I just throw this out a little bit. I can fudge just a little bit on this here. But he says, no, I'm not going to compromise. And what we see is that he followed God. And in this book, we see that throughout Daniel, that the rest of this book is the results of his decision not to compromise. You know, you never hear anything about the other youths who came to Jerusalem that Nebuchadnezzar selected. We don't know if there were any others, but I'm sure there was probably a lot. And if they compromised, they lost their success by their compromise. And what I want you to note here is the connection between verse 8 and verse 9. There's a very important connection here. In scientific worlds, they might call it a causal relationship or the cause and effect. But verse 8 says that Daniel resolved in his heart that he would not defile himself from the king's table. In other words, he purposed that he would serve God. And then notice what verse 9 says. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Here is the cause and effect relationship I want you to see. Daniel makes up his mind, I'm going to serve God. And what we see is that God then becomes very active in Daniel's life. You know, we wonder sometimes why God doesn't seem to be very involved in our lives. And maybe it's because we have not fully decided that we are going to follow his plan. You know, when we are outside the will of God, so often we think we are on our own. But if we are committed to his plan, then let me tell you something. God is committed to you. But if we will not commit ourselves to the Lord, God will search until he can find someone else that he can use for his glory. So we see that integrity requires a decision. But secondly, I want us to see that integrity requires dedication. Remember, Daniel's name means God is my judge. And I firmly believe that this truth literally permeated everything about Daniel. That he was completely dedicated to serving the Lord because he knew that he was accountable to the Lord. And there is a great truth that we can find here. That we, in order for us to have dedication to live a life for God and have integrity, we have to know, to have that type of dedication, to know that we are accountable to God, to know that God is our judge. Yes, here's Daniel. He lived in Babylon, which was certainly a beautiful city, but we also know through history that Babylon was a very wicked city. This city was filled with many idols. It was filled with many sorcerers. Many of the so-called wise men of Nebuchadnezzar were nothing more than enchanters. However, for over 70 years, Daniel lived in Babylon. Now, most of us, we will have good moments in our lives in which we are proud, and we will say, yes, I actually stood up for God there. But we all know how difficult it is to live a consistent, godly life. It is difficult, but here is Daniel. And look at that last verse. I didn't read it, but look at the last verse of chapter 1, verse 21. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. In Ezra chapter 1, we are told that in the first year of Cyrus's reign, that Cyrus allowed some of the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. And so Daniel was here in Babylon until King Cyrus took over. He was there for 70 years through that, and yet he was not divided in his heart. He was not two-faced. He was not double-minded towards God because of his integrity. Now let me tell you this morning, that is dedication. That is consistency. To live in that world and continue to serve God for that long required dedication. Nebuchadnezzar came and went. Belshazzar came and went. Darius came and went. And all of this time, Daniel was faithful in serving God. Now listen to me this morning and what I want to say. The Bible is brutally honest about all the people it talks about. It tells you about all of their flaws and all of their shortcomings. We see that through that Abraham, a man of faith, also struggled with his faith. David, a man after his own, after God's own heart, he struggled with failure in his life. The Bible is honest about the people it talks about. But as you look at Daniel, and you look at Scripture, there is never once a fault described of Daniel. It never talks about his fault. Now, understand, I'm not saying Daniel's perfect, because I know Jesus Christ was and is the only one who is perfect. But what we see is that it doesn't mention anything about Daniel. And as a matter of fact, as you look on in Daniel, you can find that his enemy says, we're going to try to find something wrong with him. We're going to find some of his faults. And Scripture says that they couldn't even find a single fault with Daniel's. Why? Because he was completely dedicated to serving God. This was his integrity. He maintained his integrity. Even as second in command in a foreign land among a foreign people, his integrity was never questioned. Why? Because he was dedicated to God. And it makes me wonder this morning, what would happen if we would commit ourselves, no matter the cost, no matter what others would say, that we would say we are going to be committed to God. Whatever God's word says is what we are going to follow. Where God's word draws the line, that's where we are going to draw the line. So we see integrity requires a decision, integrity requires dedication, but we also see here that integrity requires dependence. You know, Daniel here was taking a huge step of faith. Nebuchadnezzar was not a man to be trifled with. The Babylonians were cruel people who were ruled by a cruel king. From what we know about Nebuchadnezzar himself is that he was very prone to losing his temper. We know in chapter 3, as we're going to be looking at next week, he was so angry that he had the fiery furnace heated up 7 times hotter than it ever had been before. We find that he was so angry at his magicians or the wise men that he was ready to kill them all. And we can find that one of his favorite ways to torture was to slowly roast someone over a fire pit. This is the same man who took Zedekiah's children and had their eyes put out with a red hot sword. This is the man that Daniel is willing to stand up to. Daniel was literally laying his neck on the line by standing up for God. But I believe that the reason he was able to do that was because he had faith that God was in control. It took a step of faith to be able to withstand the king's wishes. However, Daniel remembered just who he was. He remembered that he was not a Babylonian, but he was a Jew. He was of God's chosen people, but he also remembered who God was and that God could be counted upon. Just as his name said, God was his judge. He was accountable to God. Daniel understood that there was one who was far greater than Nebuchadnezzar. As a matter of fact, one of the things that we see that Daniel tells to Nebuchadnezzar is this. He warns the king that if he refused to listen to God, that he was going to be held accountable by God, that God would judge him. And we see that God did exactly that as he reduced the king to living the life of a wild animal. Daniel was able to live a life of integrity. Why? Because he knew who he was and he knew who God was. He had faith that God was in control and that he would serve God, not man. Because integrity can only come through a life of faith. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Psalm 37:3-7 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." See, Daniel lived that out. He knew that if he had faith in God, that God would act. He was able to take a stand against the most powerful man in the world because he knew there was one who was more powerful. He knew God. And he says, "God, you're in control, not Nebuchadnezzar. So I'm not going to compromise my beliefs. I'm not going to compromise my godly living in the midst of a world that is ungodly." But he says, "I am going to stand for you." And he was only able to do that because he made a decision. If you are questioning those things this morning and you're saying, "Well, maybe we need to look over what we believe. Maybe we need to change our beliefs around. Maybe they're outdated. The Bible was written, you know, many, many years ago. It was written in that time. Times have changed, so maybe the meaning has changed." And maybe we need to take that step back and say, "I'm going to make a decision to follow God and his word. And what his word says is where I'm going to go, no matter what. No matter what our culture says, no matter what our community says, we are going to take a stand upon the word of God." Maybe it's a decision for our youth to say, "No matter where I'm being pushed, no matter what my friends are saying, no matter what TV says I need to do, no matter what my culture says I need to do, then I'm going to take a stand for God, and I'm going to live a godly life no matter what it costs. But I'm going to stand upon his word, and I'm going to follow him no matter the cost, no matter what is said." Because listen to me, if we want to be the light in this community, if we want to be the salt in this community, we must live a life of integrity. Because the moment any of us began to compromise, then here's what is going to happen. We think that if we compromise, it will get more people in. No, if we compromise, we will lose our testimony. So let us make that resolve. Let us resolve in our hearts, just like Daniel, to say, I will not compromise. I am going to stand for God. And when we do, just like in Daniel's life, we will see that God will take care of us. That God will provide exactly what we need. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day that we have just to be able to come together and to worship you. Father, I thank you that you have given us your word, that we can study it, that we can know more about you. Father, through your word, you have revealed to us what you expect of us. You have revealed to us how we are to live, how we are to follow you. You have revealed to us what it means to be a disciple. And yes, Father, as we are seeing in our world today, in our culture today, that it is becoming more and more difficult to follow you. That all around us, compromises are being made. But Father, let us be true to your word. Let us all live a life of integrity, whether it be in the classroom, whether it be as we're eating out, whether it be in the workplace, wherever it is that we are. Let us live a life of integrity. Let us live a life that points to you. But Father, we know that that can only happen once we have made the decision and once we have become dedicated to serving you and once we have enough faith to know that no matter what happens, that you are still in control. So here this morning, Father, I pray that you will build us up to be a people of integrity. And if there are instances in somebody's life here this morning where they are struggling, where they're saying, I don't know what to do, Father, I pray that this morning that you will have revealed to them in your word, or that they will study your word and find in your word what it is that they should be doing, so that their integrity will not be compromised and their testimony will not be destroyed, so that they can live that holy and righteous life that you have called us to live. And Father, if there is one here this morning that doesn't even know you, I pray that they would come to that saving knowledge of you and understand what it means to live for you to be their king, and for them to be a disciple. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to you.